I wanted to say from last week, I had such a good time hearing your testimonies, and I want to thank you again for sharing, everyone who did last week. If you weren't here, we went around and shared. It might have been 10 different people who shared something in their life that God had just spoken to them or cared for them, and I just wanted to say that that was really, really sweet. I'm hoping to continue to do that on occasion. Give opportunity for you to share ways you see God working in your life. So as you get experiences of God, as you see God at work, just tuck them away for a later time of sharing. Today we're going to consider a miracle of Jesus that in some ways eclipses everything else he's done up to this point, which is saying a lot, because at this point he's in Mark, at least, now there's different versions. The gospel follows Jesus' life in different ways. But in Mark's version, we've seen Jesus heal a leper, heal a paralyzed man. He treated and healed a number of other sick people, though we don't have the exact descriptions of what they were ailing. But we see Jesus touch and cast out demons and teach with authority. So Jesus, up to this point, has done some pretty remarkable things. No one has ever touched a leper and made him clean before. But the miracle today, in some ways, eclipses that. In some ways, is greater than that. If you have a Bible, you can open a while to Mark chapter 35. Chapter 35. Hey, you got a different gospel of Mark than I do. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 is what I should have said. Thanks for catching me there, Phil. I would have hated to have gone on with that one for too long. We'd be in the Gospel of Mark for probably 3 or 4 years. Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. So today we're going to be talking about a story in which fear and faith collide. And what I mean by that is this story, there's an opportunity for the disciples to respond in fear. Yet there's also an opportunity, there's a fork in the road moment where they can also respond in faith. So fear or faith. How many of you have ever had a similar experience where both fear and faith were a path you could take? I see a couple of people raising their hands. I imagine that we've all had an experience like this to some degree, where we can choose fear or choose to walk by faith. So I want you to get a situation in mind, if you can, a current situation in mind where fear is present in your heart, in your mind, in your life because of this. I'll give you a minute or two to think about it. There's a place to write down on the top of your notes to write something down for this, because I don't want to just read stories about Jesus. I want to read stories about Jesus, but I want the stories of Jesus to impact the way we live. So I want you to think of a situation where fear is present in your life. Maybe it's a job transition or a house transition or a relationship that's struggling, or a health challenge. I mean, we all have different things that come into our lives where we are at that fork in the road moment where we can choose fear or faith. So I'm going to leave it quiet. I'm going to stop talking for 30 seconds and just give you an opportunity to think of something. Okay, hopefully you have something in mind right now. If you don't, let me describe a few other emotions that may resonate with you that are not necessarily, they don't have fear. I mean, fear is the root of them, but they're described differently. So if you're experiencing timidity, apprehension, insecurity, vulnerability, edginess, distress, uneasiness in your life in any way, that's something that's arising because of a fear. So I really want you to try to identify something in your life that's causing a fear. I have a couple situations in my life. One was that fire I told you about. It was pretty hot and pretty intimidating to stand next to that fire and to know that I lit it and to know that if that fire wants to take off, I'm not going to be able to stop it. I've had fires before that have taken off and I couldn't stop them. Fear is that kind of intimidation in our lives. It kind of leaves us feeling helpless and hopeless. So, my point is not to go into deep introspection here, but just to identify a situation where we can apply what we're going to hear today. Without any further setup, let's read Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Would you pray with me? Father, as we encounter Jesus in the midst of the storm today, I pray that our faith would be encouraged, would be strengthened, that our fear would be acknowledged, but then set aside. I pray that you would help us to see Jesus for who he truly is, one who is able to quiet the waters, to quiet the storms. Father, increase our faith today in this one we follow. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Excuse me. So let's just take a few minutes and set up this story so we have the circumstances in mind and we have the setting and context right. So this is on that day. There's a little bit of confusion as to whether this is the same day as Jesus taught the parables. It seems like it could be. So Jesus taught parables in the morning. He says, "Hey, let's go." And they go. If you look ahead into Mark chapter 5, you'll see that Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee and comes to another person. I'm not going to give it away if you haven't read ahead yet. So Jesus meets this other guy on the shore and then comes back. And it seems to be the same day. This is a really long day, apparently, because Jesus does a lot in the matter of 24 hours here, if you just follow the way Mark illustrates this story. But all that to say is Jesus is teaching. This is probably a similar experience or incident like we would see on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus taught in parables and teaching. Mark doesn't record a lot of the teaching. He records the five parables that we looked at the last several weeks. And in typical Mark fashion, he truncates it down into just five parables of what Jesus described. So Jesus tells them, let's go across to the other side. So they do. They get in the boat. Jesus could have been teaching from a boat. He did do that. He taught from the boat so as to keep a little distance from the crowd, because it says in other places the crowd was pressing and crushing on him, literally was just physically near and demanding of him. So Jesus could have been teaching from a boat. There were other boats there with him. He says, let's go across to the other side. Interesting, this phrase here, just as he was, is only in Mark, like some other phrases that are unique to Mark, probably because he got it from Peter. But what does that phrase mean? It's been debated what that means. Some think it means Jesus, they just left, just as he was. He was teaching, they left, he didn't go back to shore for anything. He didn't go back for any food or water or whatever. He didn't go talk to anybody. He was teaching. Jesus says, let's go. And they went, just as he was, to the other side. And wouldn't you know whether Jesus knew this? I think probably so. A great windstorm arose. I know there's a couple people. Has anyone been to the Sea of Galilee? I know there's a couple who have been to the Sea of Galilee. If you've been there, you might remember the topography is such that there's mountains on all sides. It's 696 feet below sea level. And I'm not a meteorologist, so Nathan and Chuck can, you know, correct me if I mess up on any of this. But the cold air from the mountains came down and met the hot air from the sea, and often would cause quick, violent storms, wind storms that could be very, very destructive at times. So this was a normal occurrence because of that geography. And so this is what happens when they're out there. They're out in the boat. We don't know how far they're out. They could be a mile out. I don't know how far the Sea of Galilee is across. I think it's a couple miles across. But they're out there in the water as this great storm comes up. And where is Jesus in the middle of the storm at this point? He's asleep. He's asleep on the cushion. Which is interesting because they're in the middle of a storm, but Jesus was apparently exhausted. That kind of fits with some of the other things we heard earlier about just as he was and being the same day as he taught. So Jesus is apparently exhausted enough that he's sleeping through this storm. Now I want us to stop here and just fully appreciate what a storm out in the water would feel like. It's easy to sit here and be disconnected from that. But if you've been out on the water, like totally surrounded by water, it's a pretty intimidating feeling. That's just on a peaceful sea. That can be intimidating. If you're on a choppy, rough sea with swells, it can be terrifying. I think we can all resonate with the disciples' response here, and that they were terrified, and some of them were even fishermen, as we'll talk about later. So this was probably not the first storm they had encountered. They had been out fishing on the sea before, and likely had been caught in storms before, and yet they were terrified. Water is a significant force to be reckoned with, like fire. Significant force to be reckoned with. So I was out on a ship and got caught in a storm. But I wasn't terrified because I was in something that looked like that. That's the USS Bataan. And I had sailed across the Atlantic Ocean into the Mediterranean Sea on this. And we had 20-foot swells that would rock up against the side of the boat. And, I mean, you would feel a little bit of swaying in the boat. But, I mean, for a 20-foot swell, you felt hardly anything. So I can't really resonate with what the disciples were feeling at that moment, because this ship is 843 feet long and 104 feet wide. This is just a step down from an aircraft carrier. So this is a big, massive ship. The disciples, on the other hand, I want you to feel their fear. The disciples, on the other hand, were in a ship that looked more like this. You can just imagine what a 6 or 8 foot wave would do, even a 10 foot wave would do to something like this. I imagine when it says the waves were crashing over the ship and it was already filling. We talked about this on Tuesday. I imagine that the ship like disappeared for a moment as the wave crashed over its side and the water was filling up the ship. So just sit in that a minute. Feel the fear the disciples would have been in that moment. Terrifying. And Jesus is asleep. Jesus is asleep on the cushion. As I said, some of them were fishermen, so this was not a new experience to some of them. But you can just feel the adrenaline. Ever been in a fearful situation where you're feeling like you're totally out of control? Like there's nothing you can do to what's happening to you. There's nothing you can do to control the forces that are working against you. Have you ever had that kind of fear? I see some people shaking their heads. It's terrifying. And this is what the disciples were experiencing. Let's go back to the story. How do they respond? Jesus says, they wake Jesus up and he says, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" So swimming is probably not a recreational activity either, like it would be for us today. They were familiar with water, but they weren't swimming in the Olympics. There was no water competitions that I'm aware of at that time. So swimming wasn't natural for them. So you can just get a sense of the fear that they were under. And I also want to clear up maybe a stigma we might have with fear, that it's simply an emotion that God created. So just because you experience fear doesn't make you less of a Christian. I think we can clearly say that. Fear is a natural response, like these disciples would have had before they were even able to do anything to control it. Their bodies would have been pulsating with fear. It just comes upon you. It's God's way of alerting us to something that's not right. There's a danger. It's a natural response. And there most certainly was danger here. So hopefully, when you think of fear, you don't just like push that aside, because it's a natural response, and we want to take note of that and understand why we are fearful. But this is a moment. This is a moment where faith and fear are colliding in their life. This is that fork in the road moment where they can choose to act out of their fear, or they can choose to act out of faith. Do you see that? Do you see that moment there? Like they're in the boat, the water's filling up, Jesus is asleep. They go to Jesus, which isn't the fear response that we're going to see. The fear response is this question they ask. Do you not care that we are perishing? Do you see what they were questioning in that moment? What were they questioning? What did we just sing about? The last song. We stand in your love. Right? So what are they questioning here in this moment? Do you not care that we are perishing? Just shout it out. What are they questioning? Don't you love us? Aren't you going to protect us? Aren't you caring for us? We'll get into more of what fear wants us to believe in a moment. But the fear response is not them coming to Jesus. The fear response is them questioning God's character in the midst of their fear. How does Jesus respond? So the disciples respond in fear to the storm. Their immediate natural response is terrified. Jesus responds. He awakes and he says to the sea, "Peace, be still." and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Go back here. Notice the play on words here. There's a great windstorm. Now there's a great calm. And we see later there's great fear. Interesting play on words, and we're going to talk about it more in a minute. But Jesus responds by first removing the danger and then challenging them in their faith. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? The disciples see this. They've been out in storms before, but they've never seen anyone say, "Peace, be still," and the storms cease. They've never seen that before. They are filled with fear. Now they're not filled with fear of the storm. They're filled with fear of reverence and awe of God and His power. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? That's the story. That's the intersection of fear and faith. That moment when we can act out of fear or we act out of faith. Fear response is there in both. How do we respond in that moment? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. I think there's two things that Mark wants to get across to us in this story. Two things for us to consider and to continue to meditate upon. The first one is this. This miracle account takes the disciples' understanding of who Jesus is to a whole new level. This story has a lot to teach us about faith, but I think Mark's primary purpose in telling us is that this is Jesus. This is who He says He is. He is the Son of God. In this story, God's absolute power is on display to bring calm to the seas and quiet to the wind. This is not a new thought for the disciples. They have been singing about God's power over the waters for centuries, probably since the parting of the sea, the Red Sea. But this, there was something about this. There was something about God in the flesh in this moment that allowed them not to just know about God, but to actually experience God's power. They had been singing about God's power over the waters for centuries. Consider several psalms that speak this. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful and full of majesty. Psalm 65. By awesome deeds you answer us. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, the one by strength established the mountains, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves. Consider one more. Psalm 89. O Lord, God of hosts, who is as mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging seas. Its waves rise, and you still them. You almost think Mark was looking back at some of these psalms as he was telling the story. And we're going to sing a song at the end, closing, that declares this very truth. Even the wind and the waves know His voice, still today. The creation that sings His praises obeys His voice. Amen? The creation that sings His praises obeys His voice. The wind and the waves are quieted at God's voice. So I think this is Mark's first thing he wants us to see, the power and presence of God in the person of Jesus. Imagine being in that boat. Imagine the waters crashing over around you again. Imagine the fear gripping your heart, and then three simple words "Peace, be still." And the seas are quieted. Like they had sung about this, but they had never experienced something like this themselves. Jesus is exactly who he says he is. The second truth I think we can draw from this: fear wants us to trust our perspective of our circumstances, where faith invites us to trust the goodness of God in Jesus. I'll read it again. Fear wants us to trust our perspective of our circumstances, and where faith invites us to trust the goodness and character of God in Jesus. I invite any feedback you might have on that. I would love to talk more. Like, just because this is what I'm coming to doesn't necessarily mean this is what you come to with a passage like this. So, again, feedback is helpful anytime. I just want to make that known and stated. But this is what I think is applicable for us today as we consider those six situations which hopefully you had in mind at the very beginning. Fear wants us to trust our perspective of those circumstances. This idea of faith is kind of actually new to Mark's gospel. There's only two other times he mentions faith up to this point. Jesus doesn't talk a lot about it up to this point. The first one is Mark 1:15, where Jesus says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's faith. Believe in the gospel. That's the first reference to faith. The second reference is the story of the paralyzed man. When they rip off the ceiling and drop the paralyzed man down through the roof to get to Jesus, Jesus says, he basically says, "Look at their faith. Your faith has made you well. Son, your sins are forgiven." Those are the only two times up to this point in Mark Jesus has mentioned faith. So when we come to a story like this, it's a natural response to think, well, Jesus, you're asking a little too much of your disciples, aren't you? How many think that? Like, that's a natural response. Like, Jesus is challenging them and calling them to another level of faith. So Jesus doesn't define faith. As I said in Faith in Action, he doesn't define humility. He doesn't define a lot of things, but he teaches in parables. He teaches by telling stories. So this is one reference where Jesus talks about faith coming up in the Gospel of Mark later on. And this is where he curses the fig tree. He says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus answered to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." Now, this whole "have faith in God" and "if you say to the mountain, get up and move" is a phrase in Israelite language that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to tell this mountain to move and it's going to move. Jesus is saying having faith in God produces results. It can produce results in our lives. Jesus wants us to grow in our faith. He's encouraging us to go deeper in our faith. One other place I want to look at that describes faith in terms I think we can understand. This is talking about Abraham from Romans chapter 4. Paul says, "In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body," which would have been trusting his own perspective of his circumstances, "which was good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." These things would have been trusting in our perspective of our circumstances. But no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, I want to encourage you, there's a growing in our faith that has to happen. There is an exercising of our faith that has to happen. We're not born with the faith of Abraham. There is an exercising and a strengthening of our faith. So I want to come back to this phrase as we close. From a human perspective, doesn't it seem like Jesus is asking too much of them in this situation? Why are you still afraid? Have you still no faith? Beneath this question, Jesus is saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Trust is a relational word. Are you in relationship with Jesus enough to trust him in the middle of the storm? Jesus invites us into deeper faith by inviting us into a deeper relationship with him. I mentioned a few times that Jesus has given them some reasons to trust already. He healed a paralyzed man. He healed a leper. He had cast out demons. He even forgave sin, which is something God only can do. So they had some examples to stir their faith, and yet it still fell short here in this moment. What are some reasons the disciples might not have trusted? What comes to mind? What are some reasons the disciples might not have trusted? Phil?
Well,
They were worried about the whole thing going down. Good observation. Any other thing? Why do you think the disciples struggled to trust Jesus in that moment? I think you're right on there. Any other comments quickly? Jay.
Not at this moment, but I would think it would be very difficult for some disciples to trust when they saw how their previous disciples
met You're saying later on, yeah. Fear of death, yep. Right. Now, I think that's a good thought there going forward in the different stories. Yeah. Milt there.
Do you think as followers of Christ, and you're about to cross the lake, don't you think you would be thinking, this would probably be a safe trip?
Yeah, I definitely think so. Awesome. Good answers, good thoughts. I appreciate that. I want to go back just to one thing I saw here. went back way too far, but so what do they? I just thought of this. What do they call Jesus teacher? Well, he was a good teacher, but I can't help but think like they still hadn't yet fully realized Jesus was who he says he was. Like we can very easily over-evaluate our circumstances and underestimate God in his power and goodness. Isn't it easy to do that? We have physical circumstances in front of us. It's very easy to put those physical circumstances above what God can do. That's just outside. Like, I know God can heal and save people, but conquering the storm? Nah. Not the storm right in front of me. Not those waves right in front of me. Moments where fear and faith collide are opportunities to grow in our trusting of Jesus, in that relationship with Jesus. Jesus' call to faith invites us outside of what's comfortable. I think that is one of the reasons why we can struggle to trust. Our view of God is sometimes down here, where our view of our circumstances is sometimes up here. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've always been placed at that fork,
mm-hmm.
and yet I have always failed.
Mm-hmm.
So that has just become reality.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, it's harder for me to trust.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, in my heart, I feel that way is best.
Mm-hmm. Wants to go the other way. Yeah. No, absolutely. I understand our past. One more thought here. Yes, Phil.
It's
I think you guys have great insight. I appreciate all your thoughts. Definitely a lifelong walk with God. It's a relationship of trust, and we build trust over time. So I want to close with a couple thoughts about fear and faith. And so bring back, okay, we're going to bring it all together. Bring back that life circumstance that you had in your mind that's causing you fear, that's causing you apprehension, timidity, whatever it is, insecurity, anxiety, whatever that is, picture that in your mind. And I think this is some things we can know to be true about fear. Fear demands that you take care of yourself. Fear demands that you take care of yourself in that situation, that God's not looking out for you. That's what the disciples were questioning. Do you not care that we are perishing? Fear wants us to believe that we know what's best for us. And again, I said fear elevates our circumstances over God in his sovereignty. I had said the disciples had known God as one who calms the seas, but they had never experienced him as the one who calms the seas. Some things that are true about faith. Faith trusts in God's perspective of our circumstances. Faith believes that God does know what's best for us, even when we can't see it. Faith invites us to a deeper place of trust in Jesus. So some caveats about faith, real quick, trying to wind down here. Caveats about faith. Faith doesn't always mean that you're going to get what you pray for. Like, I think I don't want to give the wrong impression that just because we're acting in faith doesn't mean that God is going to answer us in that particular way. We can go to Hebrews 11 and see all of this. all of the promises of God that were given to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. There were many of them who never experienced the promises of God on this side of heaven. Faith doesn't mean that we get what we think we want. Walking by faith is a lifelong journey. Sometimes it takes many years of praying and waiting. Sometimes that still never comes to fruition. Walking by faith can sometimes seem like foolishness to the world. Like, let's make that distinction. Like, walking by faith can sometimes seem like foolishness to those who don't live by faith, to the world. It can look like foolishness. So what would it look like for you in your situation to walk by faith? Picture yourself at that fork in the road moment. What does it look like? Can you imagine what it would look like for you to walk by faith in that situation? It might mean extending forgiveness. It might mean taking the new job. It might mean having that hard conversation. It might mean continuing to pray for someone. It might mean sowing seeds for the kingdom when you're afraid to do so, when you're afraid to step out of your comfort zone. It could mean any number of things. I want to encourage you to walk by faith. Hebrews 11 also says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Walk by faith, brothers and sisters. Amen. Faith and fear both ask us to trust in something that hasn't yet happened. Faith and fear both ask us to trust in something that hasn't yet happened. Which one will you choose? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that faith, it says, also is a gift. There's some measure of faith that we just receive by the Word of God, by intimacy with Christ, that we cannot work for or strive for. It's a gift of faith because of God's presence in our lives. But we also know we can grow in faith. Abraham grew in his faith, and we want to be ones who are growing in our faith, in our trust in Jesus. That moment when we step out of the boat, where we're out of our control, is a terrifying moment, but it's where Jesus invites us to. It's those moments we need in our lives to grow in faith. We need the hard moments, Father. We need the hard moments to grow in our faith. We simply don't grow in faith in easy times. We just don't. We pray, God, you would help us to have this perspective. Help us to walk by faith, even when it looks like foolishness to the world. We're trusting in you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.